If you'd open your Bibles to Psalm 53 for the devotional thought for the night. Psalm 53 is a relatively short psalm, only six verses, but one which we are quite familiar with. And I'll begin by reading the psalm. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. There were they in great fear where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. I'd like to look at this psalm this evening, and it is a psalm which speaks to the condition of man's heart. We may title it either Instructions Concerning Man's Disease, as man's soul's disease is sin. The Treasury of David simply titled it A Song of Man's Disease. A couple of words that are somewhat interesting and a little bit of explanation concerning this psalm. The title says, "To the chief musician upon Mahalath, Maskil, a psalm of David." Both of these words are interesting. The word Mahalath appears to signify some forms of it mean literally disease. The other word here, maskil, is a word for instruction. And so we might be able to say instruction concerning man's disease, as the soul of man is diseased. See, it is ill, it is sick, and the sickness is because of sin. The sin nature has made man sick. Sin sick, if we will call it that. And so this is a psalm of David. If we would turn back to the 14th psalm, we will see a great similarity between these two. Though they are not thought to have been copied one from the other, but rather refer to two different aspects of the writing. In Psalm 14 it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad." Almost identical in everything except for verse 5 and 6. And yet they are considered to be two separate psalms written upon different occasions. The subject is, of course, the evil nature of man. Man's nature is sick. It is sick with sin. And we find that man is slow to learn of his disease. In Psalm 103, it mentions our soul's diseases. Turn to Psalm 103 for a moment. Very first part of the psalm, reading verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. God must bless the soul of man. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. What are the benefits of God? Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. What are the diseases of man except the sins and iniquities of his own heart? This is not just talking about physical diseases, though man has many of those brought on by sin, because the sin nature itself has brought a corruption to the body. But the true diseases of the soul are those sins and iniquities found in the heart of man. I find that both of these psalms then, Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, have within it basically the same theme, though perhaps written upon different periods of time for different reasons. Well, we find often that the scripture repeats itself. Paul used these same words in the book of Romans concerning man. And we find that if we turn over to the book of Romans, in chapter 3, Romans in chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, if we recognize the similarity, it's because these words perhaps were taken directly from either Psalm 14 or Psalm 53. And they remind us of the sin and the sickness that is so much a part of man's life. The fact of sin is that God is a witness to it. God looks down from heaven, and of course he knows every thought within man's heart. So the fact of sin is identified in the scripture. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. So we find that the fact of sin is well known. The fault of sin is iniquity, or sin, as we might say. And here in Psalm 53, verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, who is the fool? But it is the person who says, there is no God. And so we might call him or her an atheist, someone who denies God. Now, it is true that God is known. In fact, God reveals himself to every individual alike. The knowledge of God is all around us. Creation reveals God to us. All we have to do is look outside of our window of our homes, and we know that God is there because creation tells us that God is there. If we look within our hearts, we know that God is also known by us because God gives us a consciousness of him, a consciousness of right and wrong. a consciousness of a law, a consciousness of when we do sin, a consciousness of guilt, and so on. And so the fact of sin is well known. The fact of God is well known. The fault of sin is well known, that it belongs to man. God did not create sin. Man is the fault of sin. Man transgressed the law of God. Very early, of course, in the book of Genesis, we know this to be true. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and they have and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. In verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. Well, that is the workers of sin. Those who do sin, do they not know that they sin? Do they not delight in the fact that they do sin against God? They do, because God has already established his presence in the world and in them. And so man cannot do the sin that he does without a knowledge of God. And so it is that the fault of sin belongs with man, and that man continually goes back from God. Verse 3 in Psalm 53, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. The very best that man can do is not good enough, because man has a sin nature and is bound to sin. And so it is, the fault of sin belongs with man, the fountain of sin. How come that man is so bad? Well, it is because he has this depraved nature. Now, depravity doesn't mean that man is as bad as he could be or can be. See, we find many people doing good things. We find many people doing philanthropic things, helping people, humanitarian things, charitable things. We find many people doing good as far as toward their fellow men is concerned. But toward God, they do not do good, because it is not within man's heart to do good toward God. One might build the greatest cathedral in the world, but yet if that person is not truly in the will of God and of the Spirit of God, that thing is of no particular value toward God. And so the fountain of sin comes from man's own heart. Man's own heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah says. And so it is that the fountain of sin is of man's own doing. The folly of sin, he is a fool. That is in account of his judgment. Verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In his heart. So here we see the nature of man's heart. It is without good and right judgment toward God. It can judge concerning the things of the world, but concerning the things of God, it cannot judge. And so the folly of sin is that man becomes a fool when he denies God. The filthiness of sin is shown also. In verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. Iniquity. This is not the abominable snowman we're talking about. It's the abominable iniquity of man. That sin which, I suppose we might say, compiles and keeps building up within man to do greater and greater deeds of sin. And that's why we do see sometimes when man is left to his own devices that there are some great sins We might say, well, God doesn't judge between one sin and another, and another. Well, personally, all sin is damning. But even God likens some sins worse than others. In the book of Genesis, when Cain killed his brother, this was a great crime against his brother. And God judged Cain, in a sense. He condemned him, put a mark upon him, sent him off. And he became, in a sense, a hunted man. And that was a terrible thing that Cain did. And of course, we can perhaps cite other things within the scriptures where great sins were done. Well, even in our own time and in our own society, there is people who have done great sins. Jeffrey Dahmer did great sins. There was just a mention of that the other day on one of the programs we was watching, that he was a cannibal and killed a lot of people. And I think what the program said, he was actually killed by one of his own prison mates. I don't know just how that came about, but it came back into his own lap, his crime of sin. Somebody felt that it was so great that he shouldn't live, so they killed him. And so sin has a great corruption to it. The fruit of sin, as we know, that it seems like sin tends to become greater and more barbaric when it is allowed to have free course. I think we see this in terrorism. Terrorism seems to thrive on greater and greater atrocities. Thus, we think of perhaps the ISIS group, because that is what's going on today in today's society. But there's been other great crimes of humanity, such as when Hitler did those great atrocities to the Jewish people. There's been great atrocities in other times. And when sin is allowed to continue and allow his barbarity to breed, in a sense, it becomes worse and worse. And so we see this kind of sin growing. Perhaps we recognize the growth of sin in our own society because, well, it is, after all, the generation in which we live, the society in which we live. And so we recognize that there are some things which seem to be getting worse and worse in our own society. And so we find that these things tend to they tend to startle us at first, but after a little while, sin becomes so common sometimes that people don't take it as seriously. And I think we're seeing that in relationship to the morality of our country, which, of course, we might trace it back to the hippie generation when free and open sexual morality became much more common. But today we find that in relationship to the homosexual and the gay and lesbian society of our day, and we know that this didn't happen overnight. Of course, it's been growing and it's been developing, and finally it has come out in society. And so there's been many states given over to it lawfully, making it a law that homosexuals and gays and lesbians can marry and so on and so forth. And it's being taught in public schools and many places. And I think it was Scotland that just recently had a public vote, a national vote, to accept gay and lesbians as a lifestyle in their country. Well, see, even countries are beginning to turn in that direction. So it isn't something that we see just as, you know, here in the United States, where some of these things are growing worse and worse. It's other places in the world as well. And so when the popularity of sin becomes much more, then we find that they seem to capitalize on it. Verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and that did seek God. See, it's kind of a view where God is watching, where God is looking on. And we get that sense from this psalm that God is inspecting things and how things are going in the world. And as we take note of that, perhaps we're reminded of what the scripture says, that will God find faith upon the earth in that day when the Lord returns? You know, that sense that the world is becoming much more corrupt and immoral. So the fool is not only the atheist, but he is a corrupt atheist. And he denies God. He says, no God. There is no God. And so he is free. He makes himself free to do whatever is in his heart to do. So the seat of atheism is in a corrupt heart. The cause, we might say, of that kind of belief, of the belief in no God, is the love of evil. Verse 3, every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is a love for evil. When man loves evil to that degree, then he hates good. Man hates good and loves evil. And of course, we do have some scripture in the Bible that talks about those who call good evil and evil good. They become so corrupt, they call good evil. And evil they call good. And as we look at the world and look at the way that much of it is going, we tend to see that coming out. So God takes particular notice of these things. In verse 4, have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread? They have not called upon God. And of course, you see there is a question mark there. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Do they not have any knowledge? Well, they do have knowledge, although they deny God. Although the world tells them that there is the world around us, the cosmos says, you cannot deny God. God must have brought this into existence. See, man, here again, man denies God by contriving his own idea. And so man comes up with evolution. If man doesn't want to believe in God, man denies God, man says no God, and so man comes up with his own idea. And his own idea is evolution. It took millions of billions of years to create what we have today. And they would rather believe in a lie than they had in the truth. And evil men then deny God. They are workers of iniquity. It isn't as though they don't have the knowledge of God available to them. God does reveal himself in creation. God reveals himself in us. God reveals himself in revelation. The first two are a natural revelation. The nature around us. This is a natural revelation. The fact that God reveals himself in our hearts, in our lives, in our being. That's natural revelation. But see, special revelation comes from God. That comes from his inspired book. from the revelation, from the scriptures. So we have natural revelation, there's special revelation. Can man deny God, you see? Well, he can, but he does it willingly. He does it because he wants to. And so evil men are not only guilty of sins of commission, but they have done sins of omission. Verse 5. There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God hath scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee. Thou hast put them to shame, because God hath despised them. Man's sins, of course, are many. Man becomes a persecutor of others. And so, if one does not believe in the true and living God, man becomes a persecutor through his own denial of God and through his own love of sin and love of evil. He will become a persecutor. Ultimately, he'll become a persecutor of others. If man denies God, ultimately he becomes a persecutor of others because he denies God. And God is the only truth that there is to measure one's actions by. And so man has to become a persecutor of others. The survival of the fittest is not that to persecute someone else and to say, if I am the fit one, I have to survive over this other person. I believe it was Margaret Sanger who made the statements concerning the black people that they ought to be bred out. And she was the founder of Planned Parenthood because the black people were not a good people, you see. They were not worth keeping, so they ought to be bred out. And, you know, we have Planned Parenthood everywhere today. I mean, it's all in the guise of education. It's all in the guise of science. It's all in the guise of doing good to society. But in reality, it's killing millions of people. Man becomes a persecutor of others through his no-God belief. See, ultimately, this is what Hitler was doing. He wanted to create the perfect race, the Aryan race. No God. I will be God. I will say who will live, who will die. And Hitler became the persecutor of others because of no God belief. And it has to be that way. It has to go in that direction. If a person does not believe in God, then they will ultimately become a persecutor of other people. They will either see themselves superior, and they will go to the survival of the fittest motif, or they will ultimately want to kill others that they might live, or to make life better, whatever their excuse might be. But it is evil. It is not of God. In verse 6, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. At the end of this psalm, we see the hope of salvation. For there is no other hope. There isn't any hope in man, because man will ultimately destroy himself through his own devices, through his own sin, through his own corruption, through his own denial of God. So salvation is really the only hope. And remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. You find the beginning of hope there. The proto-evangelium. That we find that the serpent's head would be crushed. The heel would be bruised of the one who crushes the serpent's head. And there was the hope of salvation. The serpent would be crushed, ultimately. Jesus would be bruised for us. But salvation is the only hope, you see. And so, oh that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. Now, there's an exclamation mark right after Zion. When that was put into a more readable format for us to understand it, there is an exclamation point here. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, when man is brought out of his captivity. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. Man will find his rejoicing in the salvation of God, because man needs a Savior. And man is sick with a disease, the disease of sin. But we have hope. Our hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for you and for me.